Okay, the last few meetings, whether you were aware of it or not, we were talking about the number three in divine, meaning divine perfection. And just a couple of examples, we showed how there was three churches. There are three sections of the tabernacle which speak of not only the church, but also the three parts of man, his body, his soul, his spirit. Three Elijahs, the third Elijah yet to come. And we looked at the number three. Today I want to look at the number four, and we'll see what it means. Basically, I can just say a couple of words and then we'll sum it up. It refers to material completeness, but it is also a number somewhat like 40 and speaks of testing and trial and tribulation. So the natural realm, the material realm, and also the testing and tribulation. It could be the hand of God in judgment upon the carnal realm. So let's start off in Genesis and lay some foundation of this number. Start in Genesis chapter 1. We're not just studying a number, we're studying the Word of God to get understanding of what He means in some of these mysteries where there's numbers and we just have no idea in our natural man what it means. Chapter 1, verse 14. All right. Now we're coming to the fourth day. Maybe I should finish with 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. All right. Now, verse 14. And the Lord said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made also the stars. Let's see, the actual word rather than lights could be luminaries, but it means light anyway. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So there's a certain significance in what happens in what day. Just to give you a couple of examples, the one that we just read now, the fourth day, speaking of the material, the natural realm, okay? The sixth day, what happened on the sixth day? Well, he made the creatures, but the last thing that he made on the sixth day was man. And so we see the number six pertaining to the number of man. And then, of course, the seventh day speaks of rest and completion of all that God had done. So we have that first verse. Now, what happened here on this fourth day? The dividing of day from night, okay? The sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And for one other thing, I find four things listed here: for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Now we know about seasons and days and years. But we don't have much understanding of signs. What do these heavenly bodies speak of insofar as signs? I'm probably not going to go there. since I have very little understanding of that, but I believe that the ancient men, in the days of Job, I believe they understood some of these things, that they understood the star clusters and what have you. They understood this to mean something. And of course, this thing has gotten so corrupted today with, what do they call it? Astrology. Yeah. The enemy has totally corrupted the meaning of these signs in astrology. So a godly person hardly dares to go there anymore for fear of stepping in the mud somewhere. Okay, so anyway, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Amen. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to see another proclamation of the Lord here to Noah. And in chapter 8, verse 22, and we'll come down here. All right, let's start in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, that was quite a sacrifice, wasn't it? Because there weren't very many to take. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now, here we have the covenant, okay? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. All right? So what we have here is four seasons. Let me see if we can identify them. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter. Now we call them spring and fall, summer and winter. But the Lord's term here is seed time. In other words, spring is the time to plant seeds. Fall is the time to harvest them. Between seed time and harvest, we have a summer. After that, we have a winter that puts everything to sleep again. At least we do here in the North Country. So, four seasons the Lord outlined to Noah. By the way, that word here, while the earth remaineth, I looked that word up. It means as the earth remaineth, as still the earth remaineth, since the earth remaineth, and continuance, or because the earth remains. But it is a covenant also that the earth will remain. Okay, now let's look at something else in Revelation chapter 7. Oh, I got to turn this other recorder on. I'm sorry. All right, so we've seen from Genesis 1, 14 through 19, material things were created on the fourth day. And we see here in Genesis 8, 22, God has outlined the four seasons. Summer, winter, seed time, and harvest. Now, let's go look at Revelation 7. We've got another four here. Revelation 7. And what this particular part of the chapter is talking about is the 144,000. So let me read the first four verses here. It says, and after these things, I saw four angels. All right, here we have that number four again in Revelation. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. There we have another four. Amen. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. All right, what is the meaning of this? Four corners of the earth. By the way, does the earth have four corners in the natural? We don't have a cubic earth, do we? Or a square earth or a flat earth. What we have here is spiritual language, and the four corners of the earth, we have four directions, don't we? North, east, south, and west. Actually, in God's order, it would be east, south, west, and north, because east is actually the favored direction of the Lord. The tabernacle faced east, and the priesthood in their tents and in their dwellings, they were right there at the east. And as you begin to go around the camps of the tabernacle, by the time you got to the north, these were only some of the sons of the Bilha and what was the other Zilpha. Yeah. So we again, an order of favor in these directions. All right. Now, four angels. Each of these angels. Now these are angels of God, brethren. I know the enemy has his angels too, but these are God's angels, and they are standing on the four corners. Well, we would never be able to identify where they are, which is north, which is south, where would this be? You know, because no matter where you stand on the earth, north, east, south, and west is in a different place. The only place that it would not be true would be right on the very polar north pole or the actual South Pole. But people don't live there, do they? So we have a reference, north, east, south, and west, four corners, holding the four winds. Now these four winds, I don't believe are the winds of God. These are winds of, what shall we say? Who can give me a good description of what these winds might be? Winds of influence, winds of thinking, winds of social, well, you know what? I could define one of these winds. I think these winds are being let loose already. Winds of, we call it woke, but I don't know what woke means. It just means that horrible polluted thinking that's coming upon the souls of a great number of people in the world today. I mean, it has come so strongly that they open up the Olympics in Paris with this drag queen sitting at a table supposedly in the place of Christ at the Last Supper. Well, I'm not any religious guy that believes that this is a sacred picture, you know, that Michelangelo wrote. But the point is, it's the mockery that's behind it. Amen? So this is a type of wind. Another type of wind would be the violence that's coming across the earth. It isn't just in America. It's other places too. People are turning violent. They're unpredictable. Their anger. I'm not going to defend all four of these winds. But these angels, up to a certain point, are holding them back. And I think they're still somewhat holding them back, okay? Because when they get let loose, it's going to be a whole lot different than it is right now. So the four angels standing on the four corners, this is a spiritual picture of the earth. Now remember, the earth is the carnal realm. Okay, this is not holding it back those that are spiritual, but on those that are carnal. It includes the world, amen, holding back on the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, all right, there's the carnal, nor on the sea, and that's the unredeemed people of the world, nor on any tree, all right, so the tree speaks of those who are sons of righteousness, the strong ones in the Lord. He's holding those winds back that they will not blow on us at this point either. Now, does that imply that they will be released at some point? Amen. All right. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. All right, so now there's four angels that are also being restrained, and they are going to be given an opportunity at some point to hurt, what is it? The earth and the sea. In other words, the carnal Christian realm and the world of unredeemed, unsaved, pagan, atheist, whatever they are, unbelievers. So when those four angels of harm are released, that's where they're going. That's where the damage is going to be done. Now, look at this verse again while we're here. This is an angel ascending from the east. Angel means messenger, does it not? Okay, so an angel, remember when we come to the latter part of Revelation over in chapter 20, I believe it was, when John fell down to worship an angel that he thought must be Christ because this angel was so bright, the angel said, no, 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 I'm of your fellow brethren. Don't bow down and worship me. So we see an angel was a messenger. The first, the second, third chapter here, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. These are human messengers that are also spoken of as an angel. So here we have, when we find an angel descending, where does that angel come from? Coming from a heavenly realm, amen? Coming probably from the throne of God. When we have an angel ascending, where's that angel coming from? Coming from here, where we live, all right? So we have something of a human messenger service here that is rising up, ascending, amen? And he's having the seal of the living God. So the seal of the living God is to do what? It's to seal the servants of God in their foreheads. Amen. And this messenger with the seal, by the way, what is the seal of the living God? You can tell me if you know. Amen. The seal of the living God is the word of Christ. Amen. It comes from the mind of Christ. And when the word of God is preached, your mind then is opened. Will you receive the word of God? If you do receive the word of God, then that word is sealed upon your mind. So we are being sealed, brethren. I don't know if it's a finished work. I kind of doubt that it is. But we are being sealed by the word of God, and it's coming from a fivefold messenger, or whatever you want to call it, the message being given of this end time, death to self, sons of God, whatever you call this message. This is the word that will seal your mind if you receive it. It is the word of truth. Amen? All right. Till we have sealed the servants of God in our forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Again, 144 is a spiritual number. It's 12 times 12, which is the fullness of the order of governance. Amen. Spiritual governance. And it's 3 zeros, which is times 1,000. Okay. Now, let me see. Four winds, four spirits, waiting for an opportunity to bring their influence and carnage upon the earth. The realm of carnality, the natural man and the sea, the unredeemed masses, amen, and possibly the trees. Okay, these four angels are holding back these spirit winds until the sealing of the servants of God is finished and complete. So the time of the sealing is at hand. I would say the time of release of these spirits is also nearly at hand. And we are beginning to see some of the results of that. You're shaking your head. You're saying, what in the world has happened to the earth? 50 years ago, my goodness, I could not imagine some of the things that are happening today. So there is a release. Now, let's look at something else here. Let's look at the divisions of the day. Oh, wait a minute, there's one more thing. And it isn't in the Word of God, but we know it. Maybe it's there. There are four lunar phases. Did you know that? Four phases of the moon that man recognizes. There's new moon that we have in the Word, new moon. We have first quarter, and that's when the moon appears to be half full. And during this time between new moon and first quarter, the moon is waxing. Okay? After first quarter and into full moon, then we have the moon is waning, okay? And then we come to the last quarter where half of the full moon is gone. In other words, the other half of the full moon now is the only thing that shows. And then we begin moving on, waning again toward new moon. All right, so we have four phases of the moon. Now, we have four divisions of the day, and I want to give you two different divisions. One is given in Psalm 55, 17. I'm getting there. All right, Psalm 55, 17. All right, let's start in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. That's a song also that we sing. Amen. It's a nice song. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We say, Brother Mark, that's only three of them. Well, the other one is midnight, and we find that morning, noon, evening, and midnight. We find that in Psalm 119, where he adds the last one, midnight. And here we are in 119, and it will be verse 62. Oh, here it is. He's saying the same thing here. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. So we have the four divisions of the day: morning, noon, evening, and midnight. Okay? Now, Jesus gave us four other divisions in Matthew 13, and he didn't necessarily speak of the whole day. But I find it very interesting because he was talking about when he might come. And I find it very interesting here that in his saying about the four possible times of the day that he might come, he didn't mention noontime at all, or brightness of the day. They were all kind of dark times. Matthew, or no, it isn't in Matthew. I'm sorry, it's in Mark. I'm sorry, let me go to Mark 13. Here we are, Mark 13 and verse 35. I'm going to start with verse 32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. Those are heavenly angels now. They don't know. Neither the Son, but the Father. Now, as Jesus is here as the Son, as in the form of a man, in this form, he said, I don't know. The Father knows. While I'm here as the Son of Man, I do not know. All right? Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Who's the porter here? Amen. Who's the porter? Porter's the doorkeeper, isn't he? So in other words, the Lord has appointed doorkeepers to guard the gate, guard the door, trying to keep out anything that doesn't belong, trying to keep out any false doctrines, anything that is a pollution or corruption of the Word of God. All right. Now, verse 35. Watch ye therefore. By the way, how do you watch? Sometimes it says watch and pray. Okay. We all know how to pray, don't we? What if we say, well, Tuesday night we're going to have a prayer meeting? What does everybody come prepared to do? Pray. Have you ever heard of a watch meeting? Well, I never have either. So apparently watching is not something that we do when we gather together in a special meeting. I think we should be on the watch 24/7, 365. Watching at all times. Never let down your guard. Somebody asked the question, what would we be like? Beck Howard was asking me, what would we be like if Jesus had said, well, I know when I'm coming back, and you've got about 2,000 years, so take it easy, you know? Would he have said, watch and be prepared? So if we don't think he's coming, we're not going to watch. We're not going to be prepared. I can't imagine the horrible condition I would be in today if I did not have the awareness and the belief that I could be called to accountability at any time. Any time, unexpected, I could be found in the midst of wallowing somewhere in sin. And brother, we are capable of it because that old Adam nature is still there. But because we watch and pray, we keep our soul and we keep the awareness that he could come at any time. And we're not going to be caught in the bed of sin, so to speak. All right. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. What do you notice about those four times? What do you notice about them? You can unmute and tell me what you think if you like. Midnight, even.
Isn't
Even
the
is
cock
one of.
crowing?
Go ahead, Howard.
Isn't the cock crowing in the morning the same thing?
No, it isn't. No. You haven't lived with roosters, Howard.
They crow all day long, but
no, I tell you what, the sun doesn't even need to be up and those roosters are crowing. In fact, you go out there and turn a flashlight on, they'll probably start crowing. They are very sensitive to a slightest change in the light of the sky. They know when the darkness has just faded a little bit and there's a little bit of gray coming in and the roosters start crowing. Amen. So even that would be as the sun is setting. All right. Midnight. There's plenty said about midnight in the Word of God. Cock crowing, that's before the sun, or in the morning, and that's the rising of the sun. It seems that every one of these can almost be fitted into that 12-hour realm associated with night. Amen. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Is any of the church ever caught sleeping? According to the parable of the virgins, it could happen to even the wise virgins. So somebody needs to be awake, amen, to shout that word. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. All right. So we've got the four divisions of the day and the four other divisions. All right. How about the night? Did you know there are four watches of the night? While we're in Mark, let's go to Mark 6:48. Now, I'm not going to name all four of them for you because I don't know them. All right. It says, this is when Jesus was walking on the water. Well, we might as well read this. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. The fourth watch, and it doesn't give a name, but it says the fourth watch. So if the night is considered to be a 12-hour period of time, each one of these maybe would be a 2-hour. First watch, second watch. Why did they separate the night into watches, by the way? Why would we know anything about a fourth watch? We'd just go to bed and sleep the whole night. Who cares? Well, because if you're in the military and you're camping in the enemy territory, what you do is you assign certain soldiers to be on watch. And you give them about a 2-hour period. And after their watch is done, then somebody else comes and takes their place. And those first two, then they can go back to bed and sleep for a while. And two of them have to stay awake now. The whole purpose of this is to watch. And then they come and wake up somebody else and say, hey, it's your turn. So the fourth watch, the very last watch, he was walking on the water, and it says he would have passed them by. Where are we now? We're on the, we're in Mark 6, okay. So why don't I just finish the reading of this so we get the whole story. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now, what was the cause of that wind? We find another recording of this wind, and it says that Jesus rebuked the wind. Now, if that wind was the Holy Spirit causing that storm, would Jesus rebuke the Holy Spirit? It would appear that sometimes the Lord allows the enemy to create certain storms. For instance, the enemy created a storm that smote the house where Job's children were and killed the children. All right, let me go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Amen. We're just getting a little understanding of the number four here. Matthew 14, verse 25. This is the same story. Amen. Let's start in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So the storm was still going on while Jesus was walking. Amen. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? How many of you believe you'd have had faith enough to walk on water? You ever try it? You did, Larry? How'd it work out?
Well, Jesus did that. Right?
Yeah.
Didn't Jesus walk on water?
Yeah, did you ever try it?
No, I never did. I don't believe I could do it.
Well, you raised
okay.
It.
Well, I'll tell you what.
I didn't hear what you were saying.
I believe I can walk on water, but I'll wait till the middle of January. It's going to be frozen solid ice. Now that's where my faith is. Well, if Jesus told me to come, I'd come. I'd come, but I'd have to hear it pretty straight. Amen. Okay, four watches of the night. Now, let's look at the human soul. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1. And we'll look at the four parts of the human soul. And Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through, verses 5 through 14. Well, I'll start in verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Now, there's meaning of the word north, too, by the way. The word north generally refers to cold, it refers to trouble, it refers to often to an attacking enemy coming from the north. So here's something coming out of the north. A great cloud and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And thus was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. All right, so here are four creatures. In a sense, they're shaped and formed like a man. In other words, they don't come with four legs on the ground like an ox or a wolf or something. It's something standing upright like a man. Okay, so this pertains to man. Okay, every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. Now, I haven't figured out why they needed four wings yet, but and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Amen. By the way, have any of you handled a newborn calf, the sole of their feet? They're very tender. They're not big, hard hoofs like a horse or anything. Just nice and round. They haven't been broken in yet. So it's kind of a tender foot, like a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man. So again, it's the figure of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, now here's the clue here. Here's the four parts of the human soul. Their likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. All right, so it appears the face of the man was facing him, okay? The face of the lion on the right side, and they four had the face of the ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So that would have been on the back side, but somehow he was able to see spiritually, and he knew that the eagle was on the back side. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings to every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward whither the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. So this foursome just kind of floated wherever. It didn't have to turn. It just went wherever it was going. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Apparently this thing moved pretty fast. Now, what do we have here? We have, let's start with the eagle, okay? Now the eagle represents the mind, Okay. Why does the eagle represent the mind? Because our mind goes flying off, soaring off into nowheresville. I mean, when you might be sitting here listening to the word, and all of a sudden your mind goes off to something you're going to do tomorrow, or something you did yesterday, something somebody said to you. Your old eagle is out there soaring away. All right, and then the will is, I want this, I want that, okay? And the will is the face of the ox. And then the man will give that to the desires. It appears that man has more desires than any other creature known to be on the earth. Animals are quite simple with their desires, or at least they appear to be. I've worked with cows. Cow is very simple. Just get me some new grass here, you know. Oh, the grass is better there? All right, I'll go over there. You got something better for me? All right, I'll take it. So it's like an animal, you know, very simple. Of course, when she has a calf, her desires for her calf, but very simple. But man is very complicated. You know, he wants heaven. On the other hand, he wants hell. He wants the pleasures of sin, but he wants to end up in heaven. I mean, his desires are all over the map. And finally, the emotions. And we have the lion. I don't live with lions. I don't know if any of you brethren in Nigeria, you don't have lions in Nigeria anymore, do you? Roaming around? No, not anymore. Amen. Let them be in Kenya or Tanzania or somewhere over there. Anyway, a lion is emotion. I mean, when this lion gets to roaring and he gets in a fervor and he's ready to attack, my goodness, seems nothing can stop him. Now, these are pictures of the human soul. And brethren, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have influence on these beasts in our soul. And this is the thing about the wise virgins. They had oil in their soul, and that oil was changing their soul. It was controlling their emotions. They were learning not to move by the fire of their emotions, by the fire of their desires, or the logic of the mind, say. No, I don't go by logic of the mind if it's contrary to the word of God. So let's find these same creatures in Revelation chapter 4. And over in chapter 4 of Revelation, it says here, I'll read the first verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So John is coming into a higher spiritual realm here. Amen. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. He said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So the clue here in Revelation is anything we find in the book of Revelation from this, especially from this point on, is not referring to anything historical. It's not referring to anything in the past, but things that must happen hereafter. It's future. Amen? Now, come down to verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, okay? And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. Now, how can that be? This is a spiritual picture. I could never make a drawing of this. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne. How can it be both places? Amen? were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, by the way, that word beast simply means living creatures. It's not some dragon or evil looking creature. That isn't what it means here. Amen. Living creatures, amen, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like an eagle. So here we have the same picture that we have in Ezekiel. What do we have here before the throne of God? We have the completed human soul. God has opened his throne up to the human soul, that we can be with him and we can be part of him, and he can dwell in us and we in him. Amen. And the four beasts, by the way, you notice that the ox changed to the calf. The ox can be pretty stubborn. They don't like to move unless they have strong incentive, sometimes negative incentive. They use an ox cord to poke at them and get them to move. Ox is stubborn. Amen. But the calf is not stubborn. All right. So this human soul has been changed by the time it gets to the throne here. And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about them and about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not. See, that eyes is the presence of the Spirit. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And then it goes to the 24 elders that worship and throw their crowns before the throne. By the way, this is pure worship. Pure, pure, absolutely pure worship. Compare that to the strange fire that some of these churches are bringing in and calling it worship. More like a rock festival, some of them. Drums, the whole business. I don't find any evidence of a drum here. We can find harps, harping, you know, which I think is really the human making the noise of the harp. Well, let's move on. All right. So now, one more thing here. Let's look at the tabernacle. Oh, we got a little time yet. The tabernacle.
Can I ask a question?
Go ahead.
I know they were changed at that time because you mentioned the calf, but why were the wings changed from four wings to six wings?
When you get the answer to that, Howard, I want to hear it.
Okay.
Does anybody here have the answer to that? Well, all I know is four represents trial and tribulation, and it includes tribulation of the soul. Six is the number of man. Maybe it's man having come to the fullness of his soul here. I don't know. I'm only speculating, Howard. I don't have the final answer.
Is it man worshiping the Lord in that case?
Of course it is. Of course it is.
So that would be man.
So we'll just talk about the tabernacle now. The golden and the brazen altar. How many horns? How many horns on each of these altars? It's four. Four horns. So this is God's perfect offering of the soul. Amen. Well, why are they horns? All right. Now, the horns signify force. and compulsion. In other words, when we get to the brazen altar, for instance, it's not our option, really, of whether we want to walk in righteousness or not from that point on. There's horns that are going to compel us and keep us moving symbolically, keep us moving. The same thing when we come to offer the soul, the human soul, that four dimension of the human soul is offered on the golden altar, which is the last place before going in through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And there's a certain force of the horns, amen, a compulsion that bring us into God's order, shall we say, amen. And by the way, it is from these four horns of the golden altar that is the sounding of the sixth trumpet, amen, that begins to loose the four spirits that are bound at the Euphrates River. Let's read that in Revelation 9. So these four horns, now, a cry comes from these four horns, okay? Look at chapter or verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So, by the way, this golden altar is no longer on, what shall we say, the holy place side of the veil. I'd say the veil has been removed, and this golden altar is now directly before the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and there's nothing separating it. And so from this, from the four horns of the gold, by the way, what else do you know about the cry from the golden altar? Come on, help me out here. What other cry comes from the golden altar?
The souls of the brethren who are persecuted and have been martyred.
Amen. The martyred souls are crying out. They're crying out. How much longer, O Lord? Amen. Thank you, Brother Edie. Yes. And verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Loose the four angels. Amen. So here we have, what kind of angels are these now that are going to be loosed at the river Euphrates? Does God bind his own angels? He doesn't have to bind them. They're totally 100% obedient to him. They don't need to be bound to prevent them from doing anything. These are Satan's angels, fallen angels, unclean spirits, bound at the river Euphrates. What do you know about the river Euphrates? What where is the river Euphrates? Where does it flow through? Isn't the Euphrates flow right through some of the core of Islam, the Islamic, those who practice Islam? Isn't that sort of the place of the foundation, the seed of Islam, somewhere in that Euphrates area? So there are four angels that are bound in that particular region. I think it's Islam waiting to be loosed on the earth, okay? And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. How many are there listed here? How specific are they? They're prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, 9/11/01, how many years ago was that? That was what, 13 years ago, wasn't it? Well, when those jets hit the Twin Towers, I watched it on TV. You saw it too, didn't you, Madeline? You had the TV on, Larry, didn't you? Aren't you the one that called me and told me to turn the telly on? And we watched that happen. What we believed was that these four angels were being loosed. And we fully believed that just the dropping of those twin towers wasn't going to be the end of it. We expected carnage. We expected warfare. We expected bloodshed, not just across the U.S., but across the whole world, that these spirits were going to finally be loose. They've been bound, by the way. Their doctrine is that any man who will not accept Islam, and having been given the opportunity, if he won't accept it, take his head off. That's their doctrine. Am I right? It's in their Quran. So if they're ever loosed, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And it says here, then once they're loosed, one third to slay one third part of men. Let me take you to Zechariah 13. We'll find Brother Zechariah here. And by the way, Zechariah 13 doesn't just limit it to one third. Zechariah 13, what verse am I looking for here? Oh, here it is. Oh, I'm looking at 14. All right, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So what we have here from these angels at the Euphrates is one third, but there's more problem that's going to take another third. And when it's left over, what's left on the earth is going to be one third of the people that are living now. What's the population? About 9 billion? So what you have left then is about 3 billion people living on the earth. This is going to be pretty bad, brethren. What's coming? All right. That's the number four again. We did that. Now the gate, and you know what the tabernacle looks like. Glory put it up a while back. The gate has four pillars, which signify tribulation, trial, and testing. So you don't get in here without a certain amount of trial and testing. You're going to have to be serious. Broad is the gate, many that walk therein. Amen? But narrow is the gate. Narrow. You're going to have to squeeze to get in. Okay? And also, the not only the four pillars at the tabernacle, but four pillars also at the entering of the holy place. So again, you have the four pillars. Even to enter into the veil. Now, let me finish with one more thing from Ezekiel. And you can comment on that. Ezekiel chapter 47 has some interesting things. And I have never preached on this. I've heard many, many men preach on it. But I'll tell you only the part that I understand. I mean, this is about some so-called millennial temple. I've never yet heard a man that understands this thing completely, what this millennial temple is all about. But we come to verse 47, we find the river flowing from the temple, okay? Afterwards, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Notice the direction of eastward again. East meaning the mind of God, going in the direction of the mind of God. Coming from the house, by the way. Coming from the temple. Amen? The temple is the church, is it not? The temple is the corporate body of Christ. Flowing eastward at the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house to the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the great gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. So the flow of waters here, now, to me, it represents the move of God. The move of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit move of God, 1,000, a great, a complete, a full move of God, amen? And it only came up to the ankles. In other words, we were able to stand in it if we were in that move of God, all right? Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees, amen? So here's the second. The second move of God, a move of God to the knees, amen? Now, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, were to the loins, all right? So ankles, we can walk, we get a walk in it. The knees, probably a little deeper. I don't know. It says the loins here. Loins speak of what? Speak of the ability to reproduce. All right. So we've come three times now. And afterward, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. In other words, you couldn't get over this by simply walking. You were totally inundated in this, and you had no control of your own. The Holy Spirit is in total control in this, what should we call it? The final, the fourth move of God, the fourth move of God. I don't know that I can clearly identify what the others were. I could name three. I could name three that happened in the last 100 years. We could say, well, we have the Great Awakening, we have the Welsh Revival, we have the Azusa Street, we have the Charismatic Renewal, but we still haven't come to an awakening of the Church of God where we are really into something that we can hardly swim. I mean, we can't touch bottom. We're totally at the mercy of the water. He's in control. Man is in no control of this at all. Now, if you want my opinion about this, I'm going to say it represents the bringing forth of that man-child ministry in Revelation 12. And that's about all I'm going to say about that. Maybe you can identify what these moves are. Maybe you can identify the three that we've already been through. I think there have been three, and I think we're waiting for this next 1,000, what is it? Cubits, I was going to call it meters. Cubits. Amen. So I'm going to stop here. We've got a lot of other four things to talk about. And we're going to talk about four horses maybe the next time. Let me turn the recorder off here.